Work in us, Jesus. Lord, let your hand touch and work in every life and minister to every situation, to every need, to every heart here today in the name of Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we say, Lord, we want to see your glory. We sing songs, Lord, show us your glory. But do we really have a hunger for that? And, you know, the glory of God is, it's a pretty powerful thing. Moses, he just saw he saw part of God, and his face glowed from the glory. And the people saw him, and it was a little scary to them. And, you know, I want to tell you what, when we see the glory of God moving, God's spirit, he doesn't put up with sin. He doesn't put up with unrighteousness and all the things of this world. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. Amen. I tell you what, there needs to be a hunger, though, in our hearts. God, I want you to purify me so that I can see your glory and your power working and moving and ministering. Lord, we need you, Jesus. We need you, Lord. We always need to be growing closer to him. Amen. We don't ever need to just be stagnant and still. But in our walk with God, there always needs to be growth. God, help us to get closer to you. Doesn't mean that we're always going forward. Sometimes we make choices that take us back a step or two, but we always need to be striving to go ahead. Lord, bring me closer to you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, it's great to see everybody in the house of the Lord tonight. And it's been a busy week. I want to thank God for his favor. Anybody ever have just what you felt was a divine connection? I had about two or three of those yesterday. I felt like the Lord just connected with who needed to be connected with and all of that. So I'm thankful for that. Pray for God's favor upon your life, for God to open doors. Amen. I believe he wants to do it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So good to see my aunt Bertha Seymour here tonight. And we were blessed to have her here, all of you ladies that were at Ladies Prayer yesterday. She talked to you for a little bit and challenged you, and I heard a great time of prayer yesterday, and I could hear prayer going on in the church. That's awesome. Amen. If you venture down the hallway here towards our offices, please excuse our mess, and we are doing a little bit of remodeling on the pastor's office down at the end of the hall and trying to get that ready for me, and just a few updates that we're doing. So there is a little mess, but hopefully that'll be done in the next day or two. So you may just not want to even venture down there. just work with us, and we'll have that clean as soon as we can. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Sapphire. Wonderful, wonderful just spirit of worship. We appreciate your help here tonight. Sister Brill, thank you. Brother Brent, thank you. Amen. And all of you for responding in worship and praise. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, just one verse of scripture. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Forever and ever. Now I'm going to talk to us about something. I don't know that I've ever spoken this topic, but I'm going to talk about what the devil fears. What the devil fears. All right? A lot of times we talk about our fears, but tonight we're going to look at what the devil fears. All right? How many would like to know that? You'd like to know. Okay, all right. We're going to talk about it tonight. Lord, thank you for your word and your promises. Thank you, Jesus, for this night. We thank you for your favor and your blessings upon us. I pray, God, that you'd speak to us and help us, challenge us, direct us, Lord. Give us encouragement, I pray. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it right now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Well, this is the month of June, and we've got people out of town. There's people, I don't people in Texas. I don't know why anybody would want to go to Texas. And especially when Missouri is as beautiful as it is right now. Isn't this weather amazing? Amazing. We've got people at funerals. We've got all the kids and the young people out. But we're here tonight, and I feel like God wants to do something. Amen. I want to welcome you tonight to the longest war that the world has ever seen. Welcome to the longest war that this world has ever seen. Yes, we here today and all the souls of mankind are part of the longest running war that there has ever been. Whether people realize it or not, there is a war that began in heaven long ago. And we read the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. A war began then in heaven, and it continues even still today. We're all caught up in this war, and our actions or our lack of action determines our outcome in this war. Satan is a cruel and a crafty foe. I want to tell you, he does not fight fair. Satan does not fight fair. He is an incredible deceiver. He is a master of manipulation. He is a great intimidator. And he's very skilled in making sin look good and pleasurable. Revelation speaks of those in Smyrna who were the synagogue of Satan. Pergamos had those who were the seat of Satan. He works, I want to tell you, he will do his best to work even in the church, infiltrating the work of God through people who may not even realize it at the time how they are being used for his purposes. But regardless of whether we realize it or not, I want to tell you, we're caught up in this war. We're a soldier in this war, and I want to tell you, the enemy's doing his best to war against the will of God, and so we're caught up in the middle of it. Satan does have some power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 states, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Through the power of Satan that he does have in this world, there can even at times be power and signs and wonders. Some translations say that there can be false or counterfeit power and signs and miracles. Satan deceives the whole world. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 tells us, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The Bible tells us that when he speaks a lie, he is speaking his own native language. We think of our native language, English or Spanish, or I don't know that there's any other native languages represented here tonight, but those are our native languages. We're comfortable speaking those. It's natural. It's probably the way we think. We think in English. Amen. I've talked to people that went as missionaries, Brother Pruitt, to other countries, and they talked about the moment when they began to think in that language of whatever country they were in. Well, when Satan speaks a lie, he's speaking in his own native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. How many in our world today, they live a deceived life because of Satan's lies? He deceives the whole world. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Isn't it something that there will be those who prophesy and cast out devils and do wonderful works, but the Lord is going to tell them, depart from me because I never knew you. God forbid, God forbid. I want to tell you, Satan is not above using workers of iniquity to perform wonderful works to deceive. Revelation 16 and 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. It takes a wise man, it takes a wise woman, a spiritually wise Christian to not be deceived by Satan. We all need the Lord's help. We all need wisdom from above. Jesus said in Mark 13, 22, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Help us, Lord. Help us, God, to have wisdom from above so that we can discern and we're not led astray by false prophets and the signs and wonders they do to seduce. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Satan has his own doctrine. He has his own doctrine, and he seduces followers to practice it. We're seeing it more and more so in our world today, the church of Satan and witchcraft and evil, and it's seducing people in our world because they're looking for something supernatural. They're looking for something that has power. They're looking for something that is real, and the fact is Satan does have an amount of power. The Bible tells us that he will even transform himself into an angel of light. I want to tell you, he's a cunning and a crafty foe. Of course, God has given us the power to overcome. Amen? But we don't need to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Amen? We don't need to be ignorant. We need to be aware. And we need to understand his strategies. We need to be aware of his tactics so that we can guard against them. And he has many tactics that he uses. But God has called the church to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And so we need to study the Word of God, and we need to be praying in the Spirit, and we need to be led of the Holy Ghost and not led according to our own flesh, so that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And when we are approached with something that's seducing us, trying to win us over to Satan's doctrine, we realize, hey, something's not right about this. I'm going to stand on the Word of God because I know that is true. Amen. We know from the Word of God that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God day and night. That's a tactic that he uses. He constantly is bringing accusations against us. Isn't it something how the devil will lay the trap of temptation there? And when a child of God falls into temptation that the devil set up for them, then, of course, the devil comes along and condemns them over it. Well, do you see what you did? And apparently accuses us before the Lord of falling into the trap that he set for us in the beginning. He's an accuser of the brethren. He condemns. One of the qualifications of a bishop listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, is that he be not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's important for us to know the difference in condemnation and conviction. There's a difference in condemnation and in conviction. Condemnation is from the devil, but conviction is from the Holy Spirit, as God's Spirit starts to move and work on us. Condemnation leaves us feeling no hope. We feel hopeless. We feel condemned, because when we're feeling that, we're feeling what the devil feels. He has no hope. He is hopeless. He is condemned. But conviction leads us to repentance and leads us to the forgiveness of God so that we can walk forward in victory. There's a difference in condemnation and conviction. And so God's Spirit does convict us, and thank God for it. I'm thankful for the conviction of the Holy Ghost that will get a hold of our hearts when we're starting to mess up, and God says, hey, you need to check yourself. You need to get back to an altar. You need to get back to repentance. But the devil is busy trying to place condemnation on us. It is a tactic he uses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Lions are great, great at paralyzing their prey with fear. That little rabbit, the lion might not even know exactly where it's at, but all he has to do is roar, and that rabbit just shakes in fear. Lions are great at shaking the jungle with their roar. Intimidation and fear. I want to tell you, Satan's good at that. Satan's good at that as he walks about looking for those that he can devour as a roaring lion. His desire is not to bless you. His desire is not to help you. No matter how beautiful the picture is he paints of sin, his desire is to devour you, to destroy you, to destroy your world. I tell you, this world will chew you up and spit you out when it's done with you, because he's seeking to devour you. Another tactic which he uses quite effectively is found in the parable of the sower, which is really the parable of the soil. Mark chapter 4, verse 15 reads, "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." How many times have we seen somebody come in to the church and they're excited about the things of God, and they hear the word of God, and conviction grips their heart, and the Spirit of the Lord moves upon their life, and they see their need for salvation, and they make some kind of start for the Lord, but then just as fast as they came, all of a sudden they're gone. It's the parable of the wayside soil. When the word is sown and when they hear the word, then Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts away so that it cannot bear fruit. I want to tell you, Satan does have some power. He is working in the world around us. He does his best to infiltrate the church. He deceives. He works miracles and signs and wonders. He even disguises himself as an angel of light. And as we consider all of this, it would be easy to be overcome with fear. It would be easy to think, well, there's no hope, and how can we overcome? And we might as well just put up the white flag of surrender. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to be overwhelmed. He wants us to acquiesce unto his will. David wrote in Psalm 64:1, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy." That needs to be our prayer today. O God, would you hear our prayer? Would you hear us, O Lord? Would you preserve our life from the fear of the enemy? Save our hearts from the threats and the terror of the enemy. Because in the end, we know how this war is going to turn out. In the end, we know how the outcome is going to be. We read today from the Word of God that it's forever settled in heaven. And in Revelation 20:10, it says, "And the devil that was that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's the end of this. You don't let the devil's roar get you sidetracked from the fact that God has already settled this. It's not going to be changed. This is how it's going to be. You can follow the word of God. You can bank on it. And don't let the enemy's fear, don't let his tactics of intimidation get you off track and realize, hey, God's in control of this war. Yes, Satan is a powerful and a vicious opponent. But he works with a crippling truth that's ever gnawing at him. The devil knows the dreaded sentence of eternal punishment, of a horrible prison that is to come, and it's going to be without the possibility of ever having received parole. The devil works under this terrifying reality. Every moment of his existence, he knows that his time is short, and he knows there's coming a day that he is going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He knows this. And one of Satan's main tactics is to sow fear, to produce fear. But I want to tell you, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And so I've not come tonight just to preach about fearing the devil. Oh, no, I've come here tonight to talk about what the devil fears. Because he knows fear very well, and that gives us power in this war that's raging. That gives us an advantage. It gives us an ability to withstand his attacks and even take the battle to him. Somebody needs to be encouraged tonight. You've been fighting a battle, and the warfare is raging all around you. But you've got to realize today the devil fears you. The devil fears your walk with God. The devil fears the power of the Holy Ghost. The devil fears the anointing that God has placed upon you. The devil fears your worship. I want to tell you tonight that gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. There is going to be victory in the end. There is going to be revival in the end time. There is going to be a day that the devil is cast into that lake of fire and brimstone. Amen. We need to turn the table on the devil here tonight. What does the devil fear? I want to tell you, he fears the thing that he's going to be surrounded with for eternity. He is going to be cast into that lake of fire and brimstone. The devil is afraid of fire because that will be his place of torment forever and ever. What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, if the devil is afraid of fire, then that means the devil fears people who worship. Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." God is a consuming fire. The devil doesn't like that kind of fire. And so he doesn't like the presence of God. He doesn't like for God's Spirit to move here on the earth. And that's one of the most powerful ways that we can do is to enter into the presence of Almighty God through worship. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. In the Old Testament, they would bring a sacrifice unto the Lord in worship. And God's presence would receive that sacrifice, and his glory would fill that place, and his power would move. And today we bring a sacrifice of praise unto God, and his Spirit inhabits the praises of his people. If you want to know something that the devil fears, it's saints of God worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's people gathered in one place, in one accord, focused on the Lord, worshiping Jesus and lifting him up. The devil doesn't like that. He doesn't like people calling out to God in worship and praise. The devil is afraid of your worship. That's why he does his best to hold you back. But sometimes you just got to say, no, I don't care what happened today. I've got to worship my Lord. I've got to praise the King of Kings because he's worthy of all my praise. And I need a little fire moving in my heart and moving in this service. Hallelujah. True worship is not prideful. True worship is a humbling experience. True worship brings us low as we lift up the Lord. And the devil hates that. Because all he knows about worship is he wanted to be worshiped. And he hates it when we lift up our God. And we don't even have to. We do it out of choice. The devil fears your worship. It's another thing the devil fears. He is scared of people who are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of his shoes. I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Is anybody here tonight that you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire? Praise the Lord. Thank God for the Holy Ghost and fire. Thank God. If so, then the devil is afraid of you. He's afraid of the Spirit of God that rests inside of you. He's afraid of that fire of anointing that God has placed upon your life. God is a consuming fire, and when his Spirit burns alive in us, then the devil's afraid of people that are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Trust me, he's more afraid of you than you are of him. But we've got to break out of the deception that he tries to put on us. We've got to realize who we are and what we have inside of us, this incredible gift of the Holy Ghost. Don't take it for granted. Don't just put it on a shelf and say, well, I got that and now I'm done. No, I'm going to tell you every day you need to pray through in the Holy Ghost. Every day we need to get to a place that we have victory in the Spirit. Every day we need to get to a place where we lay our life down and say, Lord, I want your Spirit to have its way in me. Praise the Lord. The gift of the Holy Ghost is power to bring fear to the devil. You see, the devil's really, he's really a fearful being. He's afraid of people who worship. He's afraid of people filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's afraid of people who trust God. Come on, do you trust the Lord? Do we really trust the Lord? It's one thing to say we trust him. It's another thing altogether to prove it in the midst of a trial. When we're going through that testing of our faith, that's a whole other level of trust. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 declares that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, that the trial of our faith, though it be tried with fire. The devil is afraid of people who trust in God throughout their trial. He brings everything he can against us. He brings every attack he can conjure up. He brings every spirit, every deception. But then we just keep on trusting God. We just keep on trucking along in that trial by fire. That trial by fire, it brings glory unto God. Hallelujah. If you want to make the devil afraid, then you just keep on trusting God through whatever you go through. You just keep on walking by faith. You just keep getting up every time you fall. You just keep on trusting the Lord. I wonder who put it in Nebuchadnezzar's mind to build a fiery furnace. I think it's because the greatest punishment the devil could think of was what's reserved for him and his demons. So those three Hebrew boys refused to bow. They refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And he threw them into the fiery furnace made seven times hotter. It was so hot that the guards who threw them in died from the heat. But Nebuchadnezzar, then he jumps up and he says, hey, wait a second. Didn't we throw just three men into that fire? And they were bound, and in Daniel 3:25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. I want to tell you, the devil is afraid of people who put their trust in God in the midst of fiery trials. Come on, you keep on trusting in God. You keep on being faithful. You keep on serving the Lord, even in the midst of your trial, because you're bringing fear to the devil and you're bringing glory to God. You keep on lifting up his name. You keep on being faithful. You keep on serving him. You keep on giving. You keep on worshiping in the midst of that fiery trial, because it's bringing glory to God and bringing fear to the devil. This ought to encourage somebody here tonight. Come on, this ought to be encouraging to someone. The devil wants us to be overwhelmed with all the reasons to fear him, when in reality, He's got more to be afraid of us than we do of him. Hallelujah. Did you know the devil fears people who witness? Every single one of us have a testimony. Every single one of us. Of how God saved us, of how he delivered us, how he's kept us, great things he's done in our life. The devil is afraid of that witness. He does not want you to share it. He doesn't want us spreading faith. He doesn't want us sharing the good news. He doesn't want others knowing that if God did it for us, then he can do it for them. No. Jude, the book of Jude talks about saving people from this world. You save some with compassion, you save some with fear. I was raised in a generation that believed in saving them by fear. We do need to have compassion as well, but there sometimes need to be a little saving by fear, that, hey, if you don't live right, you're going to hell. And I remember some of those. I remember my uncle, Daryl McCoy, coming to preach revivals, and I was about 5 years old, and I was scared to death because they talked about the rapture and what was going to happen after the rapture if you didn't make it. And even still today, I don't want to miss the rapture. How about you? But Jude talks about saving people, pulling them out of the fire, some by compassion and some with fear. But that's what we're meant to do, to save people, to pull them out of the fire. I want to tell you, the devil wants to take as many souls as he can to hell with him, taking them to an eternal punishment in the lake of fire. If he has to go there, then he wants to take as many as he can with him. But if we operate in faith, pulling people out of the flames of hell, witnessing and testifying and praying with them and believing with them, I want to tell you, the devil hates that. The devil hates that. That ought to motivate somebody to tell people about Jesus. Come on, that ought to motivate you to use your witness for the kingdom of God. There ought to be an excitement inside of us. I want to have somebody today that I can share the good news of Jesus Christ with. Come on, every day we ought to get up in the morning and say, Lord, lead me to somebody who's hungry. Lead me to somebody. Give me the words to speak. Let there be a boldness that comes upon me so that I can pull them out of the grip of the flames of hell. The devil is scared of people with an eternal mindset. You know, there's a difference in somebody that's just living for today, not considering the future, not counting the cost of their choices, not worrying about eternity. There's a difference in somebody like that that's just living for today and somebody who's thinking with an eternal mindset. God said to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They thought that they were so rich, They thought they were so successful that they were increased with goods and they didn't need anything. But they were blind to eternal things. What they needed was gold that had been tried in the fire. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." When we know that fire is going to reveal the work of our life, when we know that fire is going to reveal the investments that we have made with our life, then we live differently. When we have an eternal mindset, we live differently, and the devil, he cannot stand that. He wants us living for the moment. He wants us choosing sin because that's what our flesh wants right now. He doesn't want us thinking of the consequences that come along with sin, but just go and satisfy the flesh for a season. I want to tell you, the devil fears people who sacrifice their flesh. The devil fears people with an eternal mindset because he can't tempt them with this and he can't tempt them with that, because we've got our eyes on the cross and we're saying, no, I've got to live with eternity on my mind. I'm not living just for today. I'm not living just for the pleasures of sin, but I'm living for eternity. 2 Corinthians 4 and 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If you want to make the devil fearful, then live a life knowing that our work is going to be revealed by fire. And the devil hates that fire. The devil hates that consuming fire of God. I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that brings fear to the enemy. I don't want him to be comfortable around me. I don't want him to be happy with my life. I don't want him to be happy with my family. I don't want him to be satisfied with this church, but I want to make the devil fearful. Come on, I want this church to be anointed and used of God so that the enemy fears this church and the anointing that God has placed upon us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, it's not something that we take lightly, because God could remove his hand on us at any moment. But when we're humble and when we pray and when we seek his face, I want to tell you what, God wants to use you and use me to bring fear to the devil. Hallelujah. There's another thing. I've mentioned it a time or two already, but another thing that brings fear to the devil like nothing else, and that's people who pray. People who pray. He fears people who pray. Leviticus 6:13 declares, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." We need an altar of prayer in our lives. We need that fire of prayer to be ever burning. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and to not faint. Oh, when you feel a little prayer wheel turning, then you know a little fire is burning. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. The devil fears our prayers. He's afraid of people who pray. I want to tell you, those who just come to church once in a while and never pray, the devil's not scared of them. He's not afraid of those who talk religious and act religious but never pray. The devil fears your prayers, because that altar of prayer, it brings the fire of God. It brings the fire of the Holy Ghost to burn things out of us that should not be there. When we have an altar of prayer that's hot and that's ever burning, then that fire of the Holy Ghost burns out things like pride and burns out things like rebellion. The two things that tripped up Lucifer. But when we have an altar that's of a fiery prayer, then that fire burns in us and it purifies us and it prepares us to see the glory of God work and move in mighty ways. I want to tell you, the devil fears your prayers. You can talk about prayer. You can read about it. You can think about it. You can plan to pray. You can wish you prayed. You can remember when you used to pray. But none of that moves Satan. But when we do pray, the devil starts getting nervous. And he can't stand a life that's dedicated to prayer. Oh, come on. I want to tell you, he's afraid of your prayers. He's not afraid when that altar grows cold. He's not afraid when oh, we're too tired to pray and we're too busy to pray and we've got too much going on to pray. He's not afraid of that. But when a saint of God humbles themselves and goes to that prayer closet and gets all alone and says, I've got to have time for the Lord because I need to hear his voice and I need his spirit to work on me. I want to tell you, the devil starts shaking. The devil starts worrying. Come on, church. We've got to be a church of prayer. We've got to be a church with the power of prayer flowing and moving through us. Look how he's tried to stop Daniel from praying. But Daniel was committed to a life of prayer, and God answered his prayers. We apostolics ought to be people of prayer. Come on, apostolics, more than anybody, ought to be people of prayer. How can we call ourselves Christians if we don't pray? Even Jesus prayed. How much more should we? We ought to have regular times of private prayer. We ought to support pre-service prayer before our church services. That time of pre-service prayer, it's not time to sit and just think spiritual thoughts and just kind of watch everybody else. No, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. It's time to get a hold of the Lord. It's time to repent of our sins. It's time to get our mind on the Lord. That time of pre-service prayer, 45 minutes before service to 15 minutes before service. It's a time that we dedicate to get a hold of the Lord, to create an atmosphere of prayer and praise and worship. Amen. I know there's times that we might pray in our hearts. There's times when we come together to pray as a church. I believe we ought to pray out loud. I believe there needs to be a boldness that gets a hold of us. I believe there needs to be our voice need to give voice to our faith. Praise the Lord. I know sometimes that's out of our comfort zone and maybe it's not what we're used to doing, but I believe this church is being called to a boldness in prayer that God says, I want you to be bold. I want you to approach my throne boldly. We shouldn't be timid or bashful with our prayers because our prayers will shake this earth. Our prayers will shake heaven and earth. Amen. When we come to pray, we need to believe that we are going to receive whatever it is that we're asking for. And when that fire is burning in us, when that altar of prayer is hot, I want to tell you, God starts answering prayers. It might take a little time to stir up that flame. It might take a little time to stir up those coals, but you get it burning hot. And God says, what is it you want me to do? How is it you want me to work? Where can I touch? Who can I heal? Praise the Lord. Every one of us ought to have a regular lifestyle of prayer. That fire ought to be hot in us. And when we're a prayer warrior with an altar that's burning hot, I want to tell you, the devil is scared to death of you. He's fearful of you.
Hallelujah.
We all ought to have an altar of prayer. It's not enough just to say, well, I know Pastor prays, or I think he prays. I know Mama prays. I hear Brother Brill pray. And on and on. No, we all need to have an altar of prayer. Especially those that are involved in any area of ministry. If we can sing like an angel, but don't pray, we're missing it. If we can play an instrument better than anybody else, but we don't pray, we're lacking. If we're a Sunday school teacher, God forbid, and we don't pray, that's a problem. Amen. Preachers that don't pray, they're led of their flesh and not of their spirit. Help us, Lord. Fathers who don't pray are leading their families out of their own wisdom. Mothers who don't pray are lacking the strength that only comes through prayer. Young people who don't pray, they're fighting against the attacks of the devil all by themselves instead of with God's power. Hallelujah. I was so thankful to hear that sound of prayer filling the building during ladies' prayer yesterday. I had things to do. I had stuff to do, but I had to go find a place of prayer because that altar was burning hot, and it started working on me, and I had to say, wait a second. I'll do that later on, but I've got to get in my prayer closet, and I've got to call on the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's a blessing to hear prayer going on in the church throughout the week. If you've got time to come by the church and spend some time in prayer, do it, because the devil fears our prayers. Because the altar of prayer is answered with fire from heaven, and the devil is scared of fire. He hates it because it represents his future. This church needs to be a church that the devil's afraid of. Oh, well, we don't want to stir them up. We don't, you know, we got enough battles to face already, Pastor. Why? We don't, yeah. You let God handle that. But this church needs to be a church that brings fear to Satan's kingdom. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I believe that it is. But I believe God's wanting to do even greater things. And I believe that there are some who have caught this passion, and they've caught this life of prayer. But there's some others. There's some others here tonight that God's working on our heart, and God's reaching for us, and God's pulling us, because it's going to take a whole church working and moving in the Spirit and flowing in the anointing of God for us to do what God has called us to do in the end time. Come on, church. This needs to be a church that the devil fears. But it's not going to happen out of our own strength. It's got to be the power of God that flows through us. It's got to be the fire of the Holy Ghost that burns ever so hot in us. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, you remember the story of the Israelites going to the city of Jericho, and they sent the spies in. The spies came back saying, oh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. 40 years later, when they finally took the city that God had promised them, and Rahab said to them, hey, before you ever even came here 40 years ago, the stories of how your God had worked and delivered had gone before you, and we were scared to death of you. I want to tell you, sometimes we feel like grasshoppers against spiritual wickedness in high places. But I want to tell you, the devil's more afraid of you than you are of him. You've got to let the fire of the Holy Ghost get a hold of you so that we can be what God's called us to be. Hallelujah. Elijah challenged the false prophets on top of Mount Carmel. He said, you build an altar and I'll build an altar. And then you pray to your gods and I'll pray to mine. And whichever God answers by fire, let him be God. The
prophets of Baal cried out, and they jumped around and carried on and cut themselves and did everything they could to try to get their God's attention. But there was no fire. So it came time for Elijah, and he repaired the altar that had been broken down. And he dug a trench around it. And he poured barrels of water over the altar and the wood and over the sacrifice, so much that it ran out and filled the trench around the altar. And then Elijah prayed a simple prayer. And 1 Kings 18:38 tells us, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" It's always for God's glory. It's always for God's glory. Oh, the devil had a bad day when the fire fell. You know, the devil doesn't mind dead, cold church services where nobody worships and nobody responds to the preaching and nobody prays because there's no fire there. But you just let somebody break out in worship. Oh, you just let the sound of prayer fill the house, and you let someone start seeking for the gift of the Holy Ghost out of a hungry heart, and the devil hates all of that. He fears it. Come on, what kind of church do we want to be? One that doesn't even move the devil? Oh, or do we want to have a church where in their services he's nervous and he's stressed about what's about to happen in the spirit? Come on, the devil wants us to focus on how much power he has. He wants us to be fearful about his tactics and run scared of evil spirits and intimidation. But the matter of fact is, apostolic people who come alive in the spirit should never be afraid of him because of the power of the Holy Ghost and fire. Come on, it's time to determine. We're not going to be dead Christians. We're not going to be lukewarm saints. We're not going to be prayerless apostolics. But we're going to be on fire with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to shake our world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, somebody. I believe God has an answer for you today, and it's in the fire of the Holy Ghost. I believe somebody's got a little victory waiting on you tonight, and it's in the fire of the Holy Ghost. Come on, there's a healing, there's a deliverance, and it's in the fire of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Does anybody want to join us around the front tonight and say, "God, I want to be full of the Holy Ghost and of fire. I want to be full of the Holy Ghost and with fire. Lord God, let your spirit fall in this house." Come on. We need the fire. We need the fire of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that you would set us on fire. I pray that you would set this church on fire. Let our hearts be on fire with your spirit. Let our hearts, God, let there be a worship that comes from the depth of our soul. Let our worship be on fire. Let our prayer be on fire. Let our witnessing be filled with your fire, Lord. Oh, let the fire fall. Let the fire fall. Let it burn in me. Let it burn in us. Let it burn in this city. Let the fire of the Holy Ghost move, I pray, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on, if it's been too long since you spoke with tongues as the power of the Holy Ghost fell, you need to repent of your sins right now, and you need to lift up your hands and start worshiping God and believe that He's going to fill you all over again. In the name of Jesus.
I can't stop praising His name, I just can't stop praising His name, I just can't stop praising His name. I can't stop praising his name. I just can't stop praising his name. I just can't stop praising his name, Jesus. I can't stop praising his name. I just can't stop praising his name. I just can't stop praising his name, Jesus.